I invite you to pick up your Pew Bible, turn to the New Testament section, and find our second scripture reading, which you will find on page 197 of your Pew Bible. I invite all of you to find it. And when you find it, I invite you to stick your bulletin in it and close it and mark it, because we're coming back to it. But you'll need it. I'll do the same. 197 of the New Testament of your Pew Bible. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Please join your hearts with mine in prayer. In these moments, God, and in all moments, be our vision. Quiet our hearts and our minds and open us to your word. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Hear his procession into the city. The marching of feet, the creaking of leather, the clinking of bridles, the cracking of whips, and the beating of drums. The dust swirls up into the eyes of silent onlookers. Some are curious, maybe even hopeful. Others are so fearful. And still others are full of resentment. No one dares to call out in protest. Some parents hold their children back behind their cloaks, hoping to preserve their innocence for just another day. While other parents sit their children up high on their shoulders, whispering their desperate prayer that their child might be as powerful, as wealthy, and as successful as the man about to parade by. The foot soldiers first, followed by the cavalry on horses, all in uniform, leather armor, helmets, and of course weapons, all in order, banners hung from poles topped with mounted golden eagles as the sun glints on the orange shine of precious metals and gold. All glory, laud, and honor were his as he begrudgingly made his way from his seaside retreat in Caesarea Maritima to Jerusalem, the traditional capital of the Jewish people, which was inland and insular, provincial and partisan, and often hostile. But for major Jewish festivals, like Passover, which was days away, Pilate had to be in Jerusalem. And as this Pontius Pilate processed in with all the power of the Roman Empire behind him, all the excitement, all the hope and fervor of Passover fell wayside. You see, it's hard to celebrate your people's liberation from an oppressive empire as another one makes itself so forcefully known. As they gathered to remember God's mighty act of salvation, another God, little g, showed his might. You see, according to the Roman imperial theology of their time, the emperor was not only the ruler of Rome, but the very Son of God. Two scholars, Marcus Borg and John Dominic Crossan, explain in their book entitled The Last Week, the propaganda which claimed that the emperor was divine unto himself, the very Son of God, It began with the greatest of emperors, Augustus, who ruled Rome at the time of Jesus' birth. His father was the god Apollo, who conceived him in his mother Aetia. Inscriptions that we find today refer to him as Son of God, Lord and Savior, one who had brought, quote, peace on earth. After his death, Augustus was seen ascending into heaven to take his permanent place among the gods. His successors continued to bear divine titles, including Tiberius, emperor from 14 to 37 CE, and thus the emperor at the time of our story, the emperor during Jesus' public activity. And so, as Pilate paraded in from the west with the imperial power and divinity of Caesar behind him, a group of peasants processed in from the east. You see, on that spring day in the year 30, there was not one, but two processions. No saddle for his seat, but rather the coats off the backs of his disciples. No white horse, but rather a donkey, a young donkey, a not yet broken in baby of a donkey. No uniforms, no banners or golden ingles, but palms broken off nearby trees and cloaks slung off in reckless abandon. Not coming from his seaside retreat, but rather from his podunk town of Nazareth. And on his way, he did not preach about the kingdom of Rome, but rather the kingdom of God. No silent, fear-struck onlookers, but rather his peasant class of peers, cheering him on, calling his name, dancing, because their greatest hope, their hope against hope, that a Messiah would come and save them, was being realized right before their very eyes. This, friends, was the procession that God chose. This absurd and even comical backdoor entry into Jerusalem. And so, against the backdrop of these two processions, I offer you the words of the hymn we just sung while the children paraded. All glory, laud, and honor to thee, Redeemer King, who on the lips of children made sweet hosannas ring. The question for us on this Palm Passion Sunday morning is, to which Redeemer are we singing? Are we the silent onlookers of the imperial parade, or are we the ecstatic, palm-waving dancers praising a kind of power and peace this world will never recognize? Who do we give all glory, laud, and honor? That is, all grandeur, all attention, all respect. To thee, Redeemer King. But who do we believe this Redeemer King is? Who do we believe has the power to save us, to restore us, to make us, if you will, great again? Moreover, who do our children recognize as having the power to save us? Is it God Almighty alone, or God already below? Because as the chorus continues, who on the lips of children made sweet hosannas ring. Hosanna, it means save us. In the Hebrew, it is simultaneously a cry for help and a cry of happiness. Hosanna, because the one who can save us is here, finally here. Hosanna, it is the cry of fears relieved, of hopes fulfilled, of longest waiting ended. It is at once desperate and delirious. It is a cry of sorrow, just as our lives tip over into joy. Hosanna, ringing on the lips of children, children the most vulnerable among us, children who, in Jesus' community, knew what it was to starve and to slave, children who, in Jesus' community, knew what it was to waste away at the hands of an imperial power who cared little for their safety, for their education, or for their water supply. Save us, they cry as Jesus parades by. All glory, laud, and honor to thee, Redeemer King, who on the lips of children made sweet hosannas ring. From their lips, the lips of God's most precious and vulnerable little children, the gospel truth is proclaimed. And our song today echoes their song then, which Luke recounts to us in verse 38 of what Megan and Anna read for us already. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. Luke tells us that this song is so sure and so true that even if the disciples stopped singing it, the stones themselves would cry it out. The proclamation of the disciples and the stones beneath them is deliberately counter to what is being proclaimed on the other side of the city. The norm was this, that Caesar, not Jesus, was king. That Caesar and his Roman peace through propaganda was the way things were done, not a donkey riding boy from Nazareth. Luke writes in his gospel that the multitude of disciples began praising God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen. And oh, how very different these deeds of power, Jesus' deeds of power, were from Pilate's deeds of power. His power revealed, Jesus' power revealed itself through healing, restoration, liberation, and the reversal of norms. I quote Borg and Crossan again, Pilate's procession embodied the power, glory, and violence of the empire that ruled the world. Jesus' procession embodied an alternative vision, the kingdom of God. This contrast between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Caesar, it is central to the story of Jesus and early Christianity. This confrontation between the two kingdoms will continue through the last week of Jesus' life. And as we all well know, by Friday, the powers that rule this world will have executed Jesus. Holy Week is the story of this confrontation, and in the face of this confrontation, which continues, I assure you, all around us still today, we must ask ourselves, who is Lord? It is not an easy question to answer. Because the very same crowd that proclaims Jesus is Lord and shouts Hosanna on this Palm Sunday will by Thursday and Friday be busy denying and betraying him, crying to the Pilate whose processional they missed, crucify him, crucify him. And do not be mistaken, we are part of that crowd. We get it wrong as much as, if not more than, we get it right. Our hopes and our fears and all of the emotions that go along with them, they get all jumbled up and confused. And as a result, we act out of anxiety and desperation when we think we're acting out of promise and certainty. And so, with the question, who is Lord, and with the understanding that each of us, myself included, will act in ways that will send our very Savior to his certain death by the end of this week, I invite you, all of us, to open our pew Bibles. Back to page 197 for our second scripture reading. As you find it, let me give you some context. It is Paul's letter to the Philippians. They are struggling with what it means to be a community of folks who follow Jesus and proclaim him as Christ, Lord. How should they act? What should they be busy with? What should preoccupy their minds? Paul answers their questions with a hymn, which is what we're about to read. Chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. This hymn is a song of praise. It recounts the mind of Christ, that is, the attitude that determined every day of Christ's life, including his last days. And I invite us to read it together, aloud and in unison now. Chapter 2, starting with verse 5 and ending with verse 11. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. In the song we just read and in Holy Week, we do not witness the singular death of a singular child of God, but rather we witness the kind of self-emptying that each of us is capable of. As Barbara Brown Taylor puts it, the verbs of our lives can flow from the same Christ mind, the same way of seeing ourselves in relationship to God and to the world. Sooner or later, we will be called to be obedient to death. In the meantime, though, we are free. We are as free as Jesus to decide how we will spend our energy. On self-protection or self-donation. On saving ourselves or giving ourselves away. Jesus and Pilate, they both paraded just before Passover began, the most holy week and festival of the Jewish calendar. And here we sit, 2,000 years later, at the beginning of our most holy week in the Christian calendar. Which parade will we be a part of? My prayer is that this week and every week, our song and our parade and our actions and our mind proclaim with the stones and with the children, with the first century Christians of Philippi and with our children today that Jesus Christ alone is Lord. Amen.